Well, it is week two of our series, Money, 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 and I think maybe I need to see that video more than anyone. We adopted 2 weeks ago, and so we now have a fourth little one at home, if you don't know, and I probably look a little ragged and tired. So that reminded me that I should love my kids and not be such a bitter, tired dad. So that was good to see, but also good just to be reminded of our purpose for this series, and that is that if we look at the attitude and the posture of the Bible in relating to finances, we're supposed to exercise wisdom, and we're supposed to put thought into our finances and into the resources and gifts and the money that God has given us. And so last week, we had a chance to check out that video for the first time, but we talked about the fact that God has given us things, and it's our job to be good stewards or good managers of them. And so we said that 10-10-80 principle is just one of those recommendations, something that you can do to make sure that you're honoring God with your money. And so our vision as a church, as you've already heard, is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We believe that happens in a first-time decision to trust Christ, but also in little decisions along the way as we give up little pieces of ourselves and we surrender pieces of ourselves to God and to following Him. And so I think sometimes as we talk about money, there are some of us that are tempted to think like, all right, I get it. I've given my money to God before. But I believe that, as Jesus said, the money and the heart are connected. And so for those of us that have been a Christian for an hour, for those of us that have been in church for 2 weeks, for those of us who think that we started the church and we've been here for 50 years and we're important, I think in some way we should always be saying, God, here's what you've given me. Here's the money you've blessed me with. I want to hold this before you. What do you want me to do with this? And so that's been our attitude for this whole series. And so this week we want to dig a little deeper. And last week we talked about managing. And what I mean by that is, it sounds good to talk about 10-10-80, right? It sounds really cute in that video to say, hey, you know, just give 10% of your money to God. Save 10%, put it in the bank, be wise, and then just live off the other 80%, right? I mean, how cute was that with those dimes, right? You guys, you do that with your money. You come home and you make sure that everything's divided up into dimes, and then you have three jars that your mom labeled with sticky notes, right? And you go ahead and drop the dimes in, and then after you've divided all your money and managed it, you say, thank you for my money, Jesus, and you smile, and then you go watch like Sesame Street or something, and that's basically what the adult life looks like, right? That's a perfect snapshot of that, except most of you comb your hair, right? That's unfortunately that video, sometimes we're not able to live like that. Sometimes, for better or worse, we can't do 10-10-80 because our budget in and of itself is actually like 105% of our income, right? I mean, we're waiting on our tax return because that's how we're going to pay off the credit cards that we've been living off of all year, right? Or we know that our grandma, even though we're an adult, likes to take care of us every year at Christmas and write a check that's way bigger than anyone should get for Christmas. And so we factor that into the money that we spend and things that we do. And we need those things just to get by during the course of the year. And unfortunately, 10-10-80 is a good principle. And managing our money for God is a great principle, a great thing to think about and to try and do. But it's just not happening. Sometimes we're paralyzed by debt and by our budget and by our expenses and by the way that all of that affects our life. We talked about this last week, but the average person in America, in Ohio, probably in Hilliard, probably in Western Columbus, probably in this room, if you went to school, you probably have around $45,000 in debt. Some of you are pumped because you only have 40. Others of you are depressed because you have 60 now, right? But the average person has $45,000 in school debt. The average American household has $15,000 in credit card debt. The average auto loan is $27,000. And most people are either paying off a mortgage or saving up to get a mortgage like they're paying off a mortgage, right? And so most of us have house debt and apartment and all kinds of stuff. And so as we talk about 10-10-80, as we talk about finances, as we talk about managing the stuff that God has given us for Him, most of us are probably not willing to stand up today and say, I just want to share with the room that I'm in debt up to my eyeballs, and my finances right now are crippling, and I feel like I can't breathe. Right? No one stood up and shared that. No one said, I just want you to know that sometimes when I think about money, I get sick, and so I just try to forget it. And yet that's the state of many people's finances. As we look around America, as we look around who we are and where we are, there are times that we're paralyzed, that we can't do anything with our money. And debt has has basically made us stand still. There's a Saturday Night Live skit that I used to love. It was talking about debt, and they made fun of America. But there was an infomercial for a one-page book, right? The one-page book was, "Don't buy stuff you cannot afford." And then the people that were in the infomercial were like, "Wait, so if I don't have the money, can I buy something?" You know, the guy in the infomercial is like, "No, don't buy it." And they're like, "What if I want something, but I haven't saved the money yet?" He's like, "No. Didn't you read the book?" You know, and they just kept talking about that. As Americans, sometimes we look at things and we love things. We know that we need things. We have a desire for things, and we just want what's next. But honestly, sometimes we haven't taken into account that there's a certain amount that God has given us. There's a certain amount that God has blessed us with. There's a certain amount that he wants us to live off of and honor him with. And for better or worse, we've made decisions were made for us, and now the circumstances and the budget that we have to live in completely affect us and completely take our flexibility and have left us paralyzed. And so last week we talked about the principle of management. This week we want to dive in and talk about debt, because there are some people in the room who feel like it's going to be a long time before they can honor God with their finances. So there are people who are weekly and monthly making decisions that are holding them back from following God and from trusting him with their finances. And so as we jump in today, I want to just put down a few baseline thoughts, some things that I want you to know. Debt is obviously not the best idea. Anyone that is in debt right now, anyone that has a mortgage is probably thinking, "I understand I've got to have it, but I wish I didn't." Anyone that has school debt probably would sell that to you for a very cheap price, right? So most of us know that debt is not a great thing. And yet at the same time, I don't want to stand up here and be like, "Shame on you guys for having debt." I want you to know that I have a mortgage, all right? I don't want to be a hypocrite and talk down to debt. And sometimes in modern America, it feels like there are parts of debt that are necessary or things that we have to do. And yet I want you to know what the Bible says about debt. Romans 13, 7 to 8 says that we should pay off the debts that we have, and the goal should be to owe nothing to anyone. Proverbs 22 says that when we're in debt, we can end up being slaves to debt, that it can overtake us, that it can own us. And so here's some things that I want you to know about debt today. Debt is bad. There's your three-word take-home, right? Debt is bad, and most of you already knew that. Not just that debt is bad, that debt controls us. Debt controls you, and that's not always bad if you've prioritized the things that you're buying. Maybe they're decisions you wanted to make anyway, but debt is bad. Debt controls us, and debt should be avoided. Those are probably things that your mom taught you in eighth grade, so you're not surprised by any of those, right? But debt is bad. Debt controls us, and debt should be avoided. But there's a deeper issue when it comes to debt, and so we want to talk about that today as we talk about our finances. So I want to invite you to open up a copy of the Bible. Maybe you brought one with you, or there's one in the seat under you. Maybe you've got a YouVersion or another app on your phone. I promise I won't judge you and think that you're texting if you get your phone out. I really mean that. You can look at that, but we want to go to Philippians 4 today. It's on page 901. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. We want to just read this and talk about one of the deeper-seated issues of managing our finances and how we honor God with those things and how debt can interact with all that. So this is keeping in the book that Jalee read a little bit ago, talking about joy. This is the Apostle Paul thanking some people for some gifts and ways that they've invested in his life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, page 901, it says this: "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Our big idea for this morning is simply this, that we should be afraid of debt because it can control us and it can attack our contentment. We should be afraid of debt because it can control us and attack our contentment. Be content and be afraid of debt that says otherwise. Right? Be content and be afraid of debt that says otherwise. And we see that as we look in this passage from Paul out of Philippians 4. I mean, this is a guy who has contentment. He's had problems. He's had things go wrong. And yet he says, you know what? I've got all I need. You're going to have all you need. And I'm happy right now. I'm happy with where I'm at. I'm happy with what God is doing. When we're in debt, when we're being controlled by something, I don't want to stereotype all debt. I don't want to talk for everyone in the room. But often we go into debt because we're not content with where we're at. We see something and we think that we need it or we think that we want it and we want to have that in any way possible. And so we make a decision to let that control our life and to go into debt. And so some obvious questions to ask would be, do I need that? Do I need that thing? Is that thing something that I can afford? We often like to think that we deserve things, that we want things, but is it something that has to be in your life? It's part of the American trap, and I think that often it starts at a young age with college. I think probably a lot more people should be going to community college than want to admit, right? But we know that sometimes we go to college and we jump into that world and we think, oh, it's necessary, I've got to go there. And sometimes there's not a lot of thought put to that. And then we find that controlling us and those payments controlling us. And then after that, it's little stuff. It's clothes, it's Christmas gifts, it's a phone, it's a car. Until eventually it takes away our ability to follow God and to trust God. There's a passage that I love in the book of Acts that just says that in Christ we live, we move, and we breathe. And so when we've given our life to Jesus, we should be able to live for him. We should be able to move where he wants us to move and breathe and exist with him leading us. And sometimes if we put our trust in debt, we've let debt control our lives. It's telling us how we live and it's telling us how we move. And it's telling us when to breathe and how much. And we feel constricted and we feel controlled by that. So here's something that I want us to know today. We must be content with the lives that God has given us. We must be content with the lives that God has given us. I think that's what we see from the life of Paul. I think we see a man who hasn't had a perfect life, a guy who's kind of had some bad stuff happen. And as I read that passage from him, it's a gut check for me. But he's saying, I've got everything I need. I'm content. I'm good. My God will meet my needs, will meet your needs. And that sounds really pretty when we read it, right? It sounds like something that would be out of the Bible. This is a guy who's writing this as he's sitting in jail. I mean, this is a guy that's sitting in a jail cell, and not like a jail cell like we think, not like a Martha Stewart camp cupcake where everyone has like matching hooded sweatshirts and you get to do craft activities. I mean, this jail was probably like a wet, damp cave that had like wild dogs in it, and probably just by spending the night there, you could end up with like the black lung or something. I mean, this is a guy whose life was not really what I would consider joyful. The circumstances of it, and yet he's saying, I'm good, I've got everything I need, God's given me everything I need, he'll meet my needs, he's met your needs. That's the stance we should have. And so what do I look at as I look at this passage? What do I think about? Not just that we must be content with the lives that God has given us, but we must work to stay content with the lives that God has given us. It's not like one day Paul said, oh, I found Jesus in my life. Yay, I'm happy. And then some bad stuff happened and it changed his attitude. He always understood what Jesus meant to his life. He always understood what God has done in his life. And he worked to keep that attitude and he worked to stay content. And so I think that's where some of us are probably at today. I think that's where we're at. right? We've been content at certain times. We've seen God bless us. And yet the longer we live life, the older we get, we learn to tell ourselves that that's not enough. We learn to see a car that someone else has and we need that car. We learn to see a house that someone else has or a house that someone else owns or a bigger apartment that they're able to rent or something that someone's given them or a promotion that they have or a salary that they have. And over time, we lose our contentment. We lose our contentment in Christ. We lose our contentment with the life that he's given us. And we learn to want what other people have. We learn to desire what other people have. And we learn to think that we need what they have to make us happy like they are. Here's a quote I want to read to you. It says, "Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like." Part of me wants to laugh when I read that, and then part of me wants to kind of say, ouch, because I think they wrote that quote about me. Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Often in America, we're not content with where we are. We're not content with what we have or what we don't have. And we might think that that's just about our car or just about our small apartment or our starting salary. But it's a bigger issue because we're saying we're not content with where God has us. And we're saying we're not content with the blessings that he's put in our lives. And we're not content with the life that he's given us and where he has us and how he's provided or not provided enough for us. We're saying that we know better than the creator of the universe, and we would do it different. We would give us a little more money, probably 1 to 2 more bedrooms, a slightly bigger garage, slightly bigger salary, and then it would be okay, God. At the heart of that is the fact that we're just not content. We haven't learned to be content and trust him as a provider. And so one of the obvious ways that exists is in the debt that we see in America and probably the debt that we see in this room and in our lives, if we're being honest. It doesn't matter if we have enough salary that we can buy something, we'll make it happen anyway. It doesn't matter if we've been disciplined enough to save, we can make it happen and that thing will provide us with happiness. And that's not always the case. Now, there are examples where people have debt because they haven't worked hard enough. I've known people who don't work a full work week and then wonder why the bills start piling up. I've also known people who work so much and can pay for everything and yet aren't content with what they have. And so at the heart of having too much money and having too little money is still the issue of contentment and the issue of, are we happy with what God's given us and where he has us? So what do you do when you look at your life and you look at your finances and you look at where God has put everything and you say, you know what, I'm not happy. What do you do when you look at your life and you can say, I don't have control of my money. I don't have control of what God's given me to manage. Maybe because of this bad decision or this decision or just some different things that have happened, I don't have control. I'm supposed to live and move and breathe in Christ. I'm supposed to be content in him. But this budget that I'm on, this debt that I have, tells me when to live and how to live and when to move and how to move and if I can breathe this week or this month or not. There has to be a moment that you look at your life and you look at the decisions you've made and you look at the debt that you're in and you say, this is controlling me and I don't want it to control me. There has to be a moment that you say, you know what? Debt is bad. Debt controls me, and I'm going to do everything I can to eliminate this debt, to avoid this debt, and to make it so the only thing that controls me and the only thing that runs my life is my commitment to Christ. And there has to be a moment that you say, enough is enough, and I'm going to take control of this, and I'm going to make radical decisions. I'm going to set up a new budget. I'm going to change the way that things are so that I can get out from under this weight, out from under this control. And I'm going to give control of my life and my finances to Christ. And so what are some questions that I think stereotypical suburban people like us would have to ask? Well, what is it that you need? Because I think that we think we need a lot of things. Here's some, though, just some things I thought of this week. Do you need a smartphone? I know we're all thinking, how could you not have a smartphone? Because we all have that one friend that still has a flip phone, right? We make fun of them all the time, right? And yet, I bet if you'd ask, that one friend that has a flip phone might have better finances than 90% of America, right? There are certain things that are necessities, and there are certain things that are just wants. And if finances in other parts of your life are crippling you and controlling you, you may have to cut back. That might be one area, something that would be humbling, but something that would show that you're serious. Do you need all of the bedrooms that you have? I don't know if it's a house. I don't know if it's an apartment. Some of us are just putting money towards space that we don't even use because it's a status thing. And so if we're being honest, is there a way that you can downgrade? A way that you can get a smaller place and pay less money? Do you need cable? I grew up without cable. One time I was telling someone about that, and they said, so you didn't have TV? And I said, no, I had TV. And they said, how do you watch TV without cable? They truthfully didn't know that like an antenna existed and that there were channels that you could watch for free without cable. It's true, people. All of the major networks existed before cable. So that's just one. I don't know what your finances are. I don't know what your debt is. But if you're in a spot where your budget is controlling you and you're unable to honor God, you may have to make some cutbacks. You might have to do some things. Do you need cable? Maybe cable's fine. Do you need 7 versions of HBO? Do you need ESPN Ocho? Do you need all of those things that the Max cable package gives you? Do you need 251 channels? Do you need to shop at Whole Foods or Giant Eagle, or here's one that's going to tick off every mom in the place, Target, right? Do you have to shop there? I know we don't want to admit it, but there are places that are cheaper than Target. We don't like to go to those places, right? But those places exist. And so sometimes the decisions that we've made and the way that we live, it's no wonder that we're being controlled by our finances and by our budget. It's no wonder that we're in debt because our ego won't let us do what we need to do to crawl out from under debt. Do you need to shop at the places you shop at? Next year for Christmas, do you just need to give people cards and hugs? And not spend $1,500 on people that you work with that you don't even like? You don't have to buy everyone that you know a Christmas present. Some of you don't know that, but I wanted to let you know that, all right? I have friends like that. They tell me what they spend on Christmas, and I want to cry. There are ways that we can spend less money and we can take control of our finances. Because we're choosing what we need, right? We tell ourselves what we need, and oftentimes we don't need any of those things. Because God has met our needs. God has provided for us. And if we can live within those means, we can then honor him with the rest of our life, with the overflow of our life, with our finances, in the way that we live and move and breathe. So if we believe that God wants us to be wise managers of our finances, then we have to make debt the enemy. If we believe that God wants us to be wise managers of our money, we have to make debt the enemy. There might be times that you go into debt, but I think you need to do that with wisdom. I think you need to do that with hard work and with savings and with low payments. You need to be able to go into debt and say, this isn't going to control me. This isn't going to own me. This isn't going to take away my ability to follow God and to trust him. And some of us are at a place where we've made financial decisions where debt completely consumes us and controls us and takes away our ability to follow God. And so we need to have a moment where we say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm sorry for this. And I'm going to work hard and put a plan together so that I can give my life and my finances back to you. I want to bring Don and Erica up and just talk to them real quick, because they were a part of something that we're offering as a church and something that we're excited about. And so I want to just ask them a few questions. You guys were a part of Financial Peace University, and Give us a snapshot. You did that a few years ago. Give us a snapshot of who you were. Clearly, you were tall and good looking, but what? And you were there too, Don. A kid. Okay. Who were you guys when you were kind of coming up and taking this class, when you said, all right, we're gonna do something about our finances? What did your life look like? What did your marriage look like?
Yeah, absolutely. My wife and I have been married for 7 years, and we took this as newlyweds, so 2007, I believe. We had just gotten married, hence the newlyweds. And I think I was making beans, as Mark would know, working for a church, and inherited some student loan debt, had some myself. So we had about $40,000 to $50,000 in debt, payments about as much as I was making. So one of the things we wanted to do was get our lives in order. I think when I was reading one time before we took the class, something in Proverbs similar to this debt talk, saying, give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids, and like a gazelle, deliver yourself from the hands of the hunter. So we took that seriously and said, okay, what does that look like to, one, step out of that for us, and two, how do we set up our family, how do we set up our lives to do the things God calls us to do? So tithe to the church, be generous, take care of the orphans, the widows. You know, Proverbs says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So for me, I kind of grew up in a pretty impoverished situation, so I wanted to break that cycle of poverty for me and my family. And I think that's what led us to, you know, take a first step to join a class like that and get our financials in order.
Yeah, so what were, I mean, some of those steps you had to take, I don't know, maybe you stopped shopping at Target. What were some of the things that really hurt, or some steps that you had to take, some things that maybe, I don't know if Whole Foods was a villain in your life, but what were those things? Did you have to give up going to the movies? What were some steps?
Yeah, I'll let Erica talk about some of those things, but I know part of Dave Ramsey's class, what Financial Peace says, their mantra is kind of live like no one else today so you can live like no one else tomorrow or in the future. It's pretty cheesy, but that is the case. We live like no one else, eating beans and rice, and you know, hopefully now and in the future we can live like no one else.
Yeah, so I think, you know, for the duration and then, you know, for the next 3 or 4 years as we were getting out of debt, you know, in our marriage, it did take sacrifices. So I know, you know, Don and I were like, man, we want to bless people and we want to have people over for dinner and we want to do, you know, all these fun things. But it was just like God kept calling us to be obedient first to paying off this debt. And he kept saying, you know, Don and Erica, you are honoring me by getting out of debt first. And I promise you, you will be able to bless people. You'll be able to have people over for dinner and all those things once you obey me and, you know, get out of this, you know, black hole that you're in, essentially. So there were sacrifices of, you know, not going to the movies and, you know, shopping and doing all of that stuff. Driving a car that barely ran, had a giant leak in it, and every time it rained, it would our house in Cincinnati would have the slope in the driveway. And every time it rained, I knew there was going to be a giant puddle in the driver's side floor when I would go to work. And so, yes, it was. So, you know, you do what you got to do to get out of it.
Yeah, and I'll just add to that, too. Financial Peace takes you through a budget, so every dollar has a name. We still live by that mantra today, so before I get paid, we still know where every dollar is going to go. And if that's off by even 25 bucks still today, I'm wondering what's going on and how many Target runs that we can make. But for us, that was very, very tight. I think it took us 3.5 years to pay off that $40,000. And I made much less than that. We made much less than that for those 3 or 4 years. So it was pretty exciting to do that. But yeah, we ate a lot of beans and rice. We didn't go out. We had a lot of fun as a family. I think we had a blow money budget of $10 a week. That's 20 bucks every 2 weeks.
Yeah,
so, I mean, that's pretty tight. But we did those things. We were very aggressive, you know, like the gazelle running away from a cheetah, and that's how we wanted to approach it. But I would say that also brought us together amazingly as a family. I kind of miss those days. So we kind of go back into those cycles every once in a while. What does that look like? How do we tighten things up? And, you know, it's kind of like spiritual fasting. So, you know, it's just... When you are fasting or doing a food fast, you know, you feel special, you feel closeness to God. Nobody else knows that relationship or that experience you're having at the time. And we felt that same way when we were doing these things.
And so today you guys are in a spot. You no longer have just that car. You have another car that you like a little more, Erica. You guys have been able to be...
We still have that one car, though.
Yeah, you've been able... You just drive it now. Yeah, that's fine. You've been able to be generous. You've been able to buy a home. Give us a snapshot. You don't have to brag now or anything, but how... I mean, you had that time of saying, all right, God, we're going to follow you. We're going to trust you. Why was that worth it? What are you doing now in your life that you're able to say, you know, we can honor God with where we're at?
Yeah, no, that's great. We are debt-free. We continue to be debt-free. We just bought a house. We're able to put appropriate down payment on that. We plan to aggressively pay that off in 10 to 15 years. But we're continuing to live by that mantra. So what that means now is we're able to be more generous with our finances. So whether that is giving to causes, being generous with our friends, people in need, to be able to just write a couple $100 check or more to say, hey, we have this, we want to bless you with this, is amazing for us. And it feels tremendously awesome to be able to do those things, to set up proper savings for our kids, to start that inheritance for our children's children. It's all been great. And I know we're still tempted by those same things that we were. I probably look at trucks every day, maybe twice a day. It's like a automotive porn for me that I need to be unaddicted from. But I know that I don't have, one, that's not an appropriate thing to spend our money on, and two, we don't have the money to do that. So I almost take a pride in that, again, with that fasting. I mean, yes, I do drive, I run a multi-million-dollar company, and I drive a $15-year-old Ford Taurus that burps, spits, and farts a little. Yeah, a little bit, but I love it. So we just continue to live like that, live with those disciplines in our lives, and it's very fruitful for us, and I expect it to continue to be.
Thank you, guys. Will you guys thank Don and Erica for being tall and good-looking? Yeah. So the goal of today is not to say that trucks are bad or that trucks are the devil or that shopping at Whole Foods is the end of life and shame on you if you do it. The point is to say that we're supposed to honor God with our finances. We're supposed to honor God with what he's given us. And if we have debt or we have circumstances that have taken away our ability to follow God, we need to take those things serious. We need to address those. We need to remove them from our lives. We should be afraid of debt because it can control us and it can attack our contentment. And so no matter where you're at in the room, no matter what your debt is, you need to ask yourself today, am I content and am I working hard to stay content? And not just to stay content, but to follow God and to honor God with my finances. That's something that we want to take serious as a church in the season that we're in. And so we wanted to talk about that today, not to shame anyone, but just to ask the question, how are we managing what God has given us? And so I think that Don and Erica were just a way that we could say that and put a name and a face to that. So it's not just about, oh, everyone should get out of debt, and that's not realistic. People can't really do that. There are people in our midst who have done that, people who have done that well, and we're excited about that. So will you pray with me as we continue on with our morning? God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for modeling contentment in God the Father. And Lord, thank you for modeling contentment in the words of Paul and in your word, the Bible. Lord, we pray that we will be a church that will be content with where we're at. Lord, we pray that we will be a church that will take debt serious. And God, I pray that we will be a church that will want to live and move and breathe in you. Lord, I pray that we will take that serious, Lord, that we will want to seek after you, that we will want to honor you, Lord, that we will want to give you our best and our first, and that we will be generous because you've been generous in our lives and you've been generous in the love and the life of your son that was given for us on the cross. So God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to be in your presence and just focus on how great you are as a provider and as someone who's cared for us. So we just thank you today. It's in your name I pray, Lord. Amen. Well, we want to make some announcements and different things before we go. And the first of those is that every week we do have a time of giving. And so I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward and start that time of giving. But we have a time every week where we set aside in our service that we say, Lord, you've given us money, you've given us finances, and we want to honor you with those things. And we don't want people to feel pressure. We don't want this to be a time of shame. If you put a Target receipt in there, we'll know that you were paying attention, though. But this is something that we want to do just to say, Lord, you've given us money, and we love you, and we want to honor you with what you've given us, out of what you've given us. And so you'll see a basket passing by. Feel free to participate in that. And at the same time, don't feel any pressure if that's not where you're at this week. But as those baskets are coming by, I wanted to make a few more announcements. We have some things that we have set up. If you're in a spot where you're saying, you know what, I'm not able to manage my finances, I don't have control of my finances right now, we have at the Next Steps table, we have some appointments that you can sign up for. We have guys in the church who work in the finance industry, and they have one-on-one appointments. If you just just wish that you could talk to someone and say, all right, what's it going to look like to pay off my debt? What's it going to look like to live on a budget? What does it look like to honor God with my finances? You can sign up back there at the Next Steps table. You can meet those guys at Starbucks or Panera and just talk through your finances in a snapshot of that real quick. If you want to take that to the next level, as was mentioned, we're offering Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University here at the Y on Monday nights starting in a couple weeks. The information, some postcards are there on the table. You can sign up for that. You can also search for that on daveramsey.com, and it'll be in the class that's in Hilliard. But if you want to, for the first time, take control of your finances, honor God with your finances, and manage what he's given you, that is an excellent tool and a way that you can do that. And so we wanted to let you know that and make you aware of that. Some of our movement groups that are going to be meeting next week will be talking about that, and so you can share that in the comfort of one of those groups. And hopefully, as a church, we're learning to honor God in what he's given us, and not just because that's what church people do or that's what Christians do, but because that's the best way that we can say, Lord, thank you for the way that you've invested in us, and we want to give some of that back to you.